The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And it's with these harsh words that Isaiah begins the book that bears his name. A book of 66 chapters, one of the longest books, at least chapter-wise, other than the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament as far as number of chapters. With Isaiah, we enter the final major division of the Old Testament. We've been taking one Sunday night for each of the books. At least I think we've done it. We may have taken a couple of Sunday nights for a couple of books. Just trying to give an outline, not an outline necessarily of the book, but an outline suggesting some of the things covered in the book. Some background information to whet our appetite to be a little bit more diligent in our study of the Old Testament. The study of the Old Testament serves a number of purposes. The Old Testament really introduces us to Christ, doesn't it? We have a lot of examples from the Old Testament that are mentioned in the New Testament. And without reading the Old Testament, we really don't know what they're talking about. And it's very difficult to get the full impact of the examples, for instance, of all those people listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Without having read something about each of those individuals in the Old Testament. But there's 17 books of prophecy. The five major books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we'll complete our study in the minor prophets that we began on Sunday morning. We've probably got about five, six, or seven. My memory goes about a couple of weeks, seems like. and that part of it cuts off and I get into a new memory bank. But we'll look and see how many of the minor prophets we still need to cover. The role of the prophet was very important in the history of God's people. The word itself, word prophet, as far as the Greek is concerned, is the word P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. I really don't know how that's pronounced. I've never heard it pronounced. But it means one who speaks for another. Now, the Hebrew word is N-A-B-I. Probably Nabi. That'd be about as close as I get. One who communicates the divine will. We can see in the Hebrew, they put a spiritual significance to the word. Whereas the word, it could be used for one who speaks for another, and that wouldn't necessarily be speaking for God as far as the Greeks would be concerned, or the Greek language. We can see the role of a prophet in a discussion that God and Moses had. Look at Exodus chapter 4. I don't think I've got that in your outline. But it's in mine, so that's all that really counts. So, no. Exodus 4 and verse 14. I got it marked if I can get my thing. Oh, by the way, there was more than money in the contribution plate. There was some band-aids for my finger, for my hurt finger, and we appreciate that. All donations, appreciate it. You know, used to, they'd pay the preacher with chickens or something, you know. I saw that on Little House on the Prairie, you know. Don't anybody bring me a chicken. We live in a condo. Bring one for Jerry. 4:14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses would kind of argue with God that he wasn't an eloquent man. He couldn't speak, you know, go out and represent God with the people, lead them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, God said to him, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, that part made him feel good. He's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Very unusual arrangement. So Moses was to be as God to Aaron, and Aaron, in essence, was to be a prophet. One who speaks for another in this situation. The word prophet could be used that way. But that, I think, gives us an example. Look at chapter 7. I didn't reread this, but chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. In fact, it specifically says that there. That's the reason I got it there. Chapter 7 of Exodus 1 and 2. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. So that, kind of, I think, will give us an idea, maybe more, maybe better than the definition as to the role of a prophet. So the prophet in the Bible was regarded as one who speaks from God in most cases. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, if you turn there, it's right after Isaiah, as one preacher used to say all the time, book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So that was his mission, his ministry, as a prophet, to speak and to go forth telling the will of God. So the prophet was more a forth-teller than he was a foreteller. Although part of the work of the prophet was that of prediction. It was an important part of the work of the prophet. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:22. Deuteronomy. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That would be a false prophet. But the point I was seeking to make there is that this was a predictive situation, a prediction situation, and that was part of, although not necessarily fulfilling all the time of, a prophet in his work. The ministry of Isaiah covered the period, and more than one writer had this period, so. They must have had a way of arriving at it, 740 through 690 B.C. And the biblical background for his work, according to Mr. Shelley, in page 85 of his book, 2 Kings chapters 15 through 20, biblical background for the work of Isaiah, for the background. Now, as far as some background information for the book of Isaiah, as mentioned in the first chapter, in the first verse, Isaiah's time period would cover the period of four kings, and he was a prophet to Judah. It mentions the Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who are kings of Judah. So, and it covered approximately 50 years. This was a critical time in the history of God's people. During this period of time, the Assyrians captured Israel. So Israel fell to the Assyrians. Isaiah would use that as a warning device for Judah, lest she would fall in that manner, should she forget her God, and she did. Throughout the book, we see warnings based upon the earlier reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, about that the people had rebelled against God, about the ox knowing its owner, and the donkey knowing its master, but Israel does not consider. So Isaiah was ever and again rebuking the leadership for looking at these political alliances. Remember, as we looked at the life of Solomon, that Solomon made these alliances with other nations through these marriages of his. And they did that for security rather than trusting in God. So they were chastised for that. Also, Isaiah foretold the Babylonian captivity, a period of 70 years, that that Judah would go into, and also he spoke of their deliverance and their restoration from that captivity back to their own land. But Isaiah, especially in chapter 53, which we'll mention a little bit more a little later, Isaiah looked beyond the events of the times, of the troubled times that they were living in, to the coming, the suffering, and to the reign of the Messiah. The message of Isaiah, as you could see from the reading and from my comments, it was a message of rebuke. A message of rebuke. In chapter 5, in verse 7, some of the living conditions he spoke to, that I don't have the verses down for them, but I'll mention two or three conditions. But here in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For the vineyard of the Lord's host is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So it was forever the situation with God's people. There were times in which they trusted in God, but more times than likely they did not. They trusted in the political alliances. They trusted in and followed after other gods, and fell away from God. Social injustice filled the land. Not only that, but the Jerusalem was full of political factions. They were full of corruption. And spiritual life, you can imagine, it was neglected. There was apathy, complacency. Even the, remember in one of the prophets it said, like priests, like people. I believe that was the phrase, and I think that's the situation running throughout the book of Isaiah. The priests and the prophets sought to get gain by doing favors for the wealthy, or seeking to do favors for the wealthy. And Isaiah throughout the book pleads for repentance, and he pleads for reformation of the individuals. Look at chapter 1, and we read verses 2 and 3, but let's look at verses 4 through 6. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verses 4 through 6. "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed or bound up or soothed with ointment. It goes on. Your country, it gets worse, actually, as time goes on. And it could be speaking of this country, could it? It could be speaking of this country, the people of the country. It could be speaking sometimes of religious people. Jesus spent about as much time with the so-called religious people of his day as he did with others in chastising them. And he actually had perhaps more pity and showed more mercy toward those who didn't know better, especially to those Pharisees. Read Matthew 23 sometime. The Pharisees, who were religious leaders, who knew the Bible, the Old Testament, who sought to follow it by the letter, and they were missing out by going and nitpicking at some of the smallest rinky-dink things, and left undone weightier matters, Jesus said, justice and things of that nature, the matters of the heart. Remember here they said the whole heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no part of the body, he says, is just putrefying. It's almost like the church at Laodicea with Jesus saying there, you know, you make God sick. And I think that was what the message was from Isaiah to the people of his day. These prophets didn't pull any punches, although they told it like it was. And sometimes people didn't like it, but they continued to preach and to teach. Look down at Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Here's what they're supposed to do, needed to do. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord was willing to reason with them through these prophets. But for the most part, they didn't pay much attention. Look at verses 18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Then verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's pretty straightforward. But these men spoke for God, see? And they could tell it like it is, because they were told how it was. And they could deliver that message with vim, vigor, and vitality, I suppose, couldn't they? Isaiah the man, just a few thoughts on that. The first verse of the book says he's the son of Amos, A-M-O-Z. We don't know too much about him otherwise, except he had two sons, assumed then that he was married. Both of his sons had symbolic names, one writer said. One name is mentioned in Isaiah 7 and 5. His name is S-H-E-A-R-J-A-S-H-U-B. Shir Jashub. A remnant shall return was the meaning of that name. And within it was a prophetic statement concerning the return of Judah from Babylonian captivity. A remnant would return, not all of them. The other one had a worse name in that fellow than the first one. In Isaiah 8, verse 1, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. I won't even spell it. But there were two different names I saw. In Hopper's material on the New Testament, said that it meant swift to the bounty. And in the New Scofield Bible I have here that has the New King James translation, it says it means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. So either way, they say it likely referred to the mad lust of Israel's conquest by Assyria. How Assyria just came in and took everything in sight. Also, when Babylon came into Jerusalem, they took everything. They took everything. far as Isaiah's call, look at his calling in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and down through verse 9. Isaiah had a vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. You can imagine having a vision, somewhat similar, I assume, to a dream, except, you know, this thing was real and it was from God. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. That would be a sight, wouldn't it? And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." And then he continues with the message. That was the calling of Isaiah to his work as a prophet of God. A couple of themes or issues or statements or lessons or things we learn from the book of Isaiah, and there are many, many different things that we could go into throughout the book, but those that are probably more familiar with us, one relates to the virgin birth of Jesus. In Isaiah 7, you're following with me in 6, it's right next to it there, 7:14, we have a prophecy. We have the virgin birth of Jesus predicted. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel." Now, the scholars grab a hold of that verse and go every which way with it with all kind of controversial discussion, and we'll allow them to do that. They have the right to be wrong. I mean, they have the right to do that. But all we got to do is go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. And 23. And we know exactly what it's talking about, even though it might be talking about something else. Sometimes there were two different things involved in a quote prophecy. Sometimes it had a current application as well as a future application. And be that as it may, I didn't look into that, but you know, having seen this before, Matthew 1:22 and 23, we know exactly what it has reference to in the New Testament, and would be the most important reference as far as we're concerned. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord." Now this has to do with the announcement by the Lord to Joseph in a dream, that he wouldn't be afraid to marry his wife as a child, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, to bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, for he saved his people from their sins. And all this was done, it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, as far as our study, and we studied it before in the life of Christ on Sunday morning, the prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 relates to Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment is noted in the New Testament. The words of God there had given to Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, says that's exactly who it referred to, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his virgin birth. As far as we're concerned, that settles it. As far as the main meaning for us and the focus of our attention tonight in that regard. The second thing, I think I have that, both of these in somewhat outlined form. When I make this outline for to be handed out, it has to be condensed greatly. Sometimes it makes more sense than it does at other times. But that's the way I am. Sometimes I make more sense at one time than I do at another. So what you see is what you get. But the outline I try to do these outlines primarily on the same basis from week to week. Sometimes there may be more emphasis on one area than in another week. But the servant of God is a quite interesting recurring figure in the book of Isaiah, especially beginning with Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I didn't look at all the references, but I've got some references as I studied what others said about it and looked at their at the references they had. In Isaiah, the recurrent figure is the use of the word servant. Maybe the servant of the Lord, maybe as it is in Isaiah 53:11, my righteous servant. We won't look at three or four or five verses here. Let's look at Isaiah 49, verse 3. Isaiah 49, verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So we know that this phrase, "my servant," here has to do with Israel. Now if we look down in verses 5 and 6, let's see if it seems to be indicating the same thing. "Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Sounds suspiciously like someone I know in the New Testament. We'll leave that as it is for the time being. Let's look at chapter 53 and verse 11. This chapter we've always known to refer to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, because in my Bible, somebody has put it in there, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, Jehovah's servant. But that's not in the original. So let's do a little study. Verse 11. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities." My righteous servant shall justify many. And this verse stands forth in a chapter that speaks of one, verse 7 and 8, who was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who would declare his generation? Now, These words of Isaiah 53 and 7 and 8 were the words that were being studied by a man in a chariot, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. Philip joined himself to that chariot. We look at that chapter 8 in the book of Acts. We see that verse 30, Philip runs to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer for Candace, down in Ethiopia. And Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, you know what you're reading. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And Philip came, asked to come up and sit with him. Placed in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Then the eunuch asked Philip, now who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? And verse 35 said, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He began at that scripture because that scripture was talking about Jesus. And he preached Jesus unto him. I think that would be understandable. And so we see that that Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, according to the book of Acts, chapter 8, is referring to Jesus. Therefore, Isaiah 53, verse 11, where it says, my righteous servant, that's also referring to Jesus. So there are some references in the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 on that are referring to Jesus as the servant, the righteous servant or the servant of the Lord. And that would provide for an interesting study if you wanted to, spend some time to look that up in the concordance. Go to the book of Isaiah and look at all the places where it's mentioned. All right, we're going to conclude right at this point. In my conclusion, I came across two statements, one made by Mr. Shelley in his book, My Book Study of the Old Testament, and one by Mr. Hopper in his A Year with the Bible, his study on Isaiah, page 4 of that book. The book of 66 chapters is called by some the Mount Everest. I think you got that in your note. Mount Everest of prophetic literature. Mount Everest is a high mountain, yeah. So it puts Isaiah up there. In fact, there are a lot of quotes in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah, as well as from a lot of these prophetic books, or a lot of the books of the Old Testament. But this is what Shelley says about this. Isaiah demonstrates the true power of the prophet of God to speak to the present context of his Old Testament situation, and also to the times which cannot be foreseen of men. So Isaiah talked about the present, and he also talked about the future. That's basically what he says as in his job as a prophet. Brother Hopper said, one of the book's greatest values is found in its unforgettable images of God, Isaiah's distinctive title for God, the Holy One of Israel, is used 26 times in his book. Isaiah 53 is a graphic study, I like the way he put this, a graphic study of the servant suffering in an unmistakable portrait of Calvary penned some 700 years before Jesus' birth. Isaiah 53 is a graphic study of the servant's suffering in an unmistakable portrait of Calvary penned some 700 years before Jesus' birth. Next time we'll study the book of Jeremiah, just to get a little bit overview, somewhat of an outline. We will take some further study in the book of Jeremiah. Appreciate your attention tonight and your attendance tonight. Our Wednesday night attendance, come back Wednesday night. You could come and practice double our attendance on Wednesday night if all of you showed up. We've been having about 7 or 8, and it gets lonesome. I don't have about 7 people to argue with, and that just kind of makes me unhappy. I need more folks, see. But we'd be glad to have you, and appreciate you being here tonight. If there's one here not a Christian, you've studied God's Word sufficiently on your own, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you willing to confess that before this group based upon the faith that you have in Christ, and then to repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as the Bible instructs us and gives us numerous examples. If you're a Christian and desire the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity. As we stand and sing the song selected, shall we stand, please?